Y'all are ready, we'll begin. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60. Verse 19. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. You have a marginal region, it says, for your beauty. Let's pray. Lord, you who are the beauty of all beauties, as you are the holy of all holies, we come before you, Lord, and we ask that you might do a beautiful thing, and that is allow creatures such as us to behold your beauty. You might help me and us together as Christian people to this moment in time in our lives, this place where we are at in this church, to consider what is so rarely considered. Of all the privileges we've been given, you've added this one to us now. Some sermons on the beauty of God. Lord, we pray that it would be profitable for our souls. We pray that we might know your beauty and that you might be beautiful to us in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Once upon a time, in a hidden heart of France, a handsome young prince lived in a beautiful castle. Although he had everything his heart desired, the prince was selfish and unkind. He taxed the village to fill his castle with the most beautiful objects and his parties with the most beautiful people. Then one night, an unexpected intruder arrived at the castle seeking shelter from the bitter storm. As a gift, she offered the prince a single rose. Repulsed by her haggard appearance, the prince turned the woman away. But she warned him not to be deceived by appearances, for beauty is found within. When he dismissed her again, the old woman's outer appearance melted away to reveal a beautiful enchantress. The prince begged for forgiveness, but it was too late, for she had seen that there was no love in his heart. As punishment, she transformed him into a hideous beast, placed a powerful spell on the castle and all who lived there. As days bled into years, the prince and his servants were forgotten by the world, for the enchantress had erased all memory of them from the minds of the people they loved. But the rose she had offered him was truly an enchanted rose. If he could learn to love another and earn their love in return, by the time the last petal fell, the spell would be broken. If not, he would be doomed to remain a beast for all time. As the years passed, he fell into despair and lost all hope. For who could ever learn to love a beast? Why would a preacher begin his first ever attempt to preach on the beauty of God with the opening exposition of the story of Beauty and the Beast? I'm glad you asked. For this reason, this movie was remade in 2017, originally made when I was about 8 years old for the first time. And that tells me that beauty is still important to our society, to our culture. What's more than that, not even beauty, but true beauty as opposed to false beauty is still important to our culture. And therefore, I want to begin my treatment, my small attempt at this vast subject, coming at it with an observation. I take it as a self-evident axiom truth that all mankind universally long for beauty, and that they do not know why or even what it is. If you doubt this, ask them to define it and see the replies you get. Well, before we're done, we will see why men long for beauty. But here at the beginning, let me give you the outline of what I should like to do in treating this subject. Number one, I would like to venture a definition of beauty. Then once we've acquired it, we'll be in a position for number two, to make a consideration of beauty. And by consideration of beauty, I mean in its entirety. I mean engulfing in the whole of reality, created and uncreated. And so I'll divide the consideration of beauty into the beauty of nature and the beauty of God's nature. Then, once we've covered the definition and the consideration of beauty, we'll be ready to cover some various implications of beauty. So there's the outline. We won't do all three today. As usual, I had intended to do all three. As usual, I'm afflicted with a sore malady to not be able to do that much in so little of time. And so I wanted you to enjoy this. I did not want to spray you with a fire hydrant. And so it's the best of both worlds. You can enjoy it in smaller portions. I won't be so stressed out to present a book each time I get up here to preach of information. And so we'll all be the better for it. For this evening, then, let us whet our appetites of this subject by thinking through the definition of beauty. Here's how I would do it. The first of these, I want to consider that beauty, that definition of beauty that we find in Scripture. Then, secondly, that which we find in reason, what reason would tell us. And then, thirdly, that which we found among ourselves. I asked several of you with saying there was no wrong answer, and all but Alex got back with me on their definition. She's saving hers for next week. So first then, that which is found in Scripture. In Scripture, I found a variety of words translated. I did look up all of the words. I won't give them all to you here, but I went in the Old and New Testaments finding any word that in the Hebrew or Greek used for beauty translated into English as beauty. Looked up all the words, and here's the result. Here are the diamonds from the mountain of the Old Testament, number one. In the Old Testament, you find a cluster of terms using this word objectively. By that I mean an object outside of an observer simply is called beautiful. No reason is given why necessarily. Nothing is said about how it feels to observe the object. It's just saying something is beautiful, as though you were on Facebook and you saw a picture and you would put beautiful in that sense, objectively. Others use it subjectively, as when it's really looking at it from the perspective of the beholder and the feeling it gives and the joy it gives. And so these words will be translated pleasant, pleasing, delightful. From this, we could conclude that beauty is that which brings pleasure and delight. But as I said, that doesn't explain why certain things would bring pleasure and delight to the human soul. It doesn't set forth any justification for this law of nature, this instinct that we have. And lucky enough, as I continue to delve, there were indeed words that did seem to me to venture into this explanation, even in the biblical text. For example, there are an extra set of words used for beauty that go beyond the objective idea and beyond the subjective idea into an adornment idea, a clothing idea, and an ornament arranging idea. For example, in Jeremiah 4:30, Ezekiel 16:13, it comes out as decorate, as with accessories, cloths, fine linen, embroideries, things of that sort. Even fine foods are mentioned. Words are used, as in Leviticus 23:40, for the foliage of leaves. We already know that by experience, but it's interesting to see it in the text. And other places even speak of the beauty in terms of the greatness of trees, and specifically branches of trees are called beautiful in the Old Testament. Here's a quick list: flowers, gazelles, ornaments, lands, crowns, anklets, headbands, and even sheep are called beautiful in the Old Testament. Grandchildren are called beautiful in Proverbs 17:6, and fathers are called beautiful in the same verse. Certain ethics and behaviors are called beautiful, like overlooking a transgression. You may be familiar with that verse. The word translated glory is like the one here in Isaiah. It's sometimes translated beauty. It's, you're not sure where to go with it. So it's the beauty of a man to overlook an offense. It's a beautiful thing when we're able to be offended and then to overlook the offense without being bitter after we get through it, and to persevere through it. That's a beautiful thing. Finally, the word is used in the text we read of God Himself. God Himself is said here to be my ultimate prize in the new heaven and the new earth, specifically His beauty. In the New Testament, I found very similar pattern of words, stating first, once again, objects as beautiful. Other words describing beauty subjectively, once again, as pleasant. And then, lo and behold, a third cluster of terms getting at some of the clues as to reasons of how you might define beauty. For example, there's a cluster of words. The etymology means seasonal. So fitting, timely, seasonal. And that idea is, you know, if something is fitting, it's pretty a word spoken at the right time is pretty, beautiful. A word spoken at the wrong time is ugly and discordant and not pretty. So this word is used in Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet, those who bring good news. If you're about to die and someone from a distant land brought you the thing you'd been in need of, you may say, I've never been so happy to see you. There's a sense of the beauty of that moment of someone bringing something. In Hebrews 2:10, this word is translated fitting. It was fitting. It was beautiful. It was delightful. It was pretty that Christ, that God would perfect the author of our salvation through sufferings. He would be made like us. And we see that and experience that it's a fitting, beautiful, sweet thing when a superior comes down to the same level as one beneath him. Another word used we've heard before in some of our sermons is kalos, where we get calligraphy and calisthenics and other words from. Obviously refers to beautiful writing, beautiful movements. So we have that one. Words such as cosmos, which we saw in 1 Peter 3, verse 3. The women, let your adornment, let your cosmos. So it means orderly. A word, obviously, for the whole universe is a cosmos, not a chaos. A chaos is everything unrelated and scattered and ugly. A cosmos is everything ordered and arranged. You just came from Christmas time, arranging your ornaments on the tree. The whole universe is arranged and ordered. And so is a woman when she gets dressed. And we saw there that what was precious to God, what was beautiful to Him, was focusing on the inward and flowing outward from the inward of clothing that actually fits the soul. A well soul, a quiet soul, a hopeful soul, trusting and hoping calmly in God. And we saw, as I said, interesting words come from this. I find it interesting anyhow that sometimes godliness is equated with messiness. And I don't want to go the other direction. You know, Paul floated on a board in the Mediterranean. He obviously didn't have suit and tie on, but no doubt he was pretty to God. And so there are various kinds of beauty. There's moral beauty. So we may be in a situation, obviously, where our embroidery isn't pretty, but our souls might be. But anyhow, nevertheless, Peter doesn't forbid it. And he just says, focusing on the inward and flowing out like a flower. And so we have words like common use today, like cosmology, cosmetics of sorts, cosmetology. So anyhow, another word used for this is things in their proper place, such as the arrangement of cities and human faces in human bodies. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the human face and countenance has a certain proportion of distance between the eyes, and the eyes to the nose, and the ears, and the forehead, and the lips, and the neck, and all of this is proportioned and set and arranged by God in the womb. Amazing thing. And so Moses, this word is used of him twice, is described in the New Testament as beautiful and as lovely. And finally, James 1:11, just like the Old Testament, uses the word beauty for flowers and grass that appear pleasant to our eyes. So what can we make of the biblical idea of beauty? Well, beauty would be things which give pleasure. We have that idea because of their qualities. And qualities, whatsoever these are, there would be things that belong to the things we saw it used of. Jewels, dresses, ornaments, trees, creatures, people, flowers, grass, the whole cosmos, and even God himself. So whatever the common denominator between all those things are, that would be the biblical definition of beauty. So we'll get to that in a moment, but for the moment, allow all these texts and all these references to come up underneath this whole series of messages. Anytime you start to think, are we delving off into simple philosophy here and speculation here? No, we're not. Because we remember the first message, there was a plethora of Old Testament and New Testament terms for beauty, not just objectively, not just subjectively, but descriptively in all of these things. And we want to know what is the common denominator of these things. But I do want to move on to the second search for a definition of beauty, and that which is found in reason. We believe men are made in the image of God, and we do believe in the doctrine of sin and depravity, but we believe in common grace, right? And so God has not allowed men to descend into a Genesis 6 world. He keeps men together from their full wickedness, and therefore even lost people can do amazing, beautiful things like save your life by heart surgery and other things, make music. And so we want to look to reason, man being made in the image of God, and see what we may learn here. And of course, outside the Bible, there's no better man to consult than Jonathan Edwards, of course. So let me quote you his definition of beauty. It is, he says, a mutual consent and agreement of different things in form, manner, quantity, and visible end or design, called by the various names of regularity, order, uniformity, symmetry, proportion, harmony, etc. I guess he could have kept going, but Edwards relied, though, on another simpler definition of a man that he used. And this man described beauty as uniformity in the midst of variety, which Edwards says is the same as saying, quote, the consent or agreement of different things in form, quantity, etc. Now he adds that the greater the variety unified, the greater is the beauty, because it's more considerable to have many things in agreement than a few things unified. You might compare the basic beauty of Jeremy Poe playing the guitar up here in one instrument to the vast beauty of an orchestra with all manner of various instruments played in a wondrous harmony. So there is a greater weight of beauty as there become more and more and more and more variety that is unified and consenting together in one great unity. So you may say that the basic definition here would be unity and variety, and variety in unity. To say it another way, I'm just going to say it several ways here, and we'll give some concrete examples so we won't stay so in the clouds. But here are the technical definitions. Unity and variety, and variety in unity. Or to say it another way, a unified variety and a varied unity. To say it another way, it's one in many. To say it another way, it would be a singular plurality and a plural singularity. A simple complexity in a complex simplicity. These are what is given as many great definitions of beauty. And these things then give delight to the beholder when they see them. For example, Edwards even includes the idea of purpose. Suppose you were to see some pillars laying around in the field, scattered here, some there and there, versus seeing a great line of pillars on two sides and a great ancient massive building from the ancient world that would strike you as beautiful as they're ordered and arranged to a purpose and a function and an end. So Edwards even uses the idea of design and purpose. So there are, you could even go on to say if you had certain carvings on these pillars, that there would be even more beauty to the pillars. So as I said, the greater and greater the varieties that are brought into and added in, the greater and greater the beauty. Let me really bring this down to earth. How many of you women can stand a messy house? I mean one in which you, not just you've kind of crammed it all in the washroom or one room, but there's just no peace. You just, every room you walk into is just clutter and chaos everywhere. And you use this word and you just can't stand it. You just need to clean up and you need to kind of have, you'll lose your mind eventually, you feel. Have you ever wondered why? This is amazing. There is a, we'll see it eventually, there is a deeply, deeply theological reason why. Because everything's just scattered. But for now, just it is disorderly. And nothing is answerable to its end or use and purpose. So really to simplify this, if you wanted one word, it would be the word harmony. That would be the word. If you really wanted to simplify the word beauty and just have one word, it would be harmony. If all you had was singularity, there would be no diversity to harmonize, right? And if all you had was diversity just scattered mindlessly everywhere, not in some kind of unity, there wouldn't be harmony there either. There wouldn't be beauty. So harmony is a good summary word. Let's consider a few examples just to get this in better. Think of the harmony of music. We've already mentioned it. Think of how ugly, it doesn't feel pretty at all, does it, if someone's going along on the piano and just smash down. We inherently, instinctively find that ugly, discordant. It's not delightful. But all the keys flowing in a cadence and in a melody being struck at just the right time. Think of even building structures. We see windows on buildings, certain proportion and symmetry apart from one another. It's aesthetically pleasing. Plants as they grow, are a harmony. Gardens are a harmony of one in many. Things in rows, things in order, varieties of colors and plants and vegetables all growing in unison. Sunsets, everyone knows the quote of sunset. You ever wondered why? Because it's a blend, it's a harmony of various colors, sights, things, and you're getting a, no one, I mean, imagine if it were just all big, bright, white light. It wouldn't be the same. wouldn't be the same. Imagine if our food, if what we ate for food, for every meal, it came in a tube like toothpaste, a gray paste that we just put on a paper plate, and with a plastic spoon we eat breakfast, lunch, dinner, snack, dessert, gray paste out of a tube. Even food, there's such a variety of foods, but it's all food, you see. There's a unity to it. Geometry, the beauty, there's beauty in a checkerboard, in the symmetry and in the colors and in the shapes and in the lines all matching. There's beauty in a piece of machinery working, not just because it gives it, puts us in a bind and we have to fix it if it doesn't work. There's beauty in a boat going down the river. There's beauty in sports. There's, because there's movement, there's beauty in movement. There's beauty in a perfect movement of a swing of a bat, a perfect movement of a shot into the basket, nothing but net. A perfect movement of the tennis racket is pretty. A perfect movement of ducks coming in, cupped all together, is pretty. A perfect movement of watching a bird eat bird seed out of your bird feeder, and this collective harmony of this creature moving in unison captures our souls. It just does. There's beauty in the picture that Annabelle gave me this morning. She handed me a picture, and it had these green strokes all coming together. There was some red in the middle of some other things, and she handed it to me. And my first words to her, I said, well, that's what I'm preaching about tonight. What? Yeah, right there. Beauty. Why is that pretty? Why is that beautiful? Because she took the crayons that were just scattered in the box and with purpose created a one and a many, a harmony, a unity in diversity. And it just strikes you as pretty. It doesn't matter if a child takes one crayon and just with a purpose does something, you look at it, there's some slender thread of beauty to it that captures the soul. There's beauty. What I tried to write down some examples. You just see some deer walking across a field. There's beauty in all the various parts of our souls being at peace. The conscience being at peace. The mind being at rest. Heart being at rest. Affections being happy. That's a beautiful thing when the soul is all in its place because of Christ, because of the Spirit. And it's an ugly thing to be, for the soul to be all anxious and down. It's a sad thing. So there are many things. We'll go through some more. But basically, there's relationship is the idea. Is to the degree that various things are scattered, having no relation to one another, to that degree, they appear more and more ugly to us. And to the degree that they are brought into unison, whether it be sights, smells, a cup of coffee, to the taste where the coffee and the milk and the sugar is all put together in a wonderful blended unity of diversity, is beautiful to the tongue. Certain sounds are beautiful to the ear. And all who have ever been given a hug know, though you may have never thought it, you have felt it and known it. There is such a thing as a beautiful hug. It just fits the soul, the need of the soul at the moment. And there's such a thing as a hug that's just off, you know, that just doesn't fit the need of the moment. You like that, right, Alex? So harmony, Well, hang on. I had a couple other examples. One for the women, an outfit, right? You don't come out. I went over to the Jeremy Pose the other day to watch a movie. I had these pajamas I got for Christmas from my mother-in-law. They look like blue jeans. They're just a terrible piece of clothing. But I'm going to Jeremy Poe's house, and so I had that on. I don't remember what shirt I had on, some vest that I never wear that I don't like, and a hoodie, and some white, stained, really, really bad old pair of Sperry's. And I showed up. He was like, man, you look like you came straight out of the 90s. But we don't go out in the public like that. At least I hope you don't go out in the public. I try not to go out in the public like that. But for a woman, she wants to find, particularly for a woman, it's not masculine to dress that way, just FYI, but unput together. I mean, the God who made the world is very pretty. Just total another aside there. But anyway, obviously more so feminine. You want an outfit that matches, right? You ever notice it's normally, well, I won't go there. I'll give away a later message we're going to have. But it's a one in a many. It's a harmony, right? And it doesn't look good to have swim trunks with a sweater, right? It doesn't look good. It doesn't match. It doesn't go together. It's not pretty. But various outfit put together. And then if it's comfy, it's doubly beautiful. That's pleasing too, right? To have an outfit on that's comfortable. You're not too cold, not too hot. Goldilocks, just right. Stories are beautiful, right? What is a story if not a one in a many? It is literally the putting together of words that we use in a new way that they actually, in all their arrangement, tell a story. So there are these various things. Well, how's about what we found among ourselves? From Edwards and Reason, we found harmony, proportionality, symmetry, regularity, intentionality, etc. Let's finish with what we found among ourselves. What definitions did you all venture? Well, you all supplied words such as originality. Something's original. It's beautiful. Authenticity, and I was told by one that authenticity is a little bit different than originality. For example, Jeremy Poe might play a song that he didn't write, he's not the original author of it, but he may authentically express himself in an idea in his mind come out by playing it just a little bit differently. And so it wouldn't be original, but it would be authentic, you know. And that can go the other way around too. You can be original without being authentic. You can come up with, my friend Brandon from Tamp and Grind told me this. I had about a 2-hour conversation with him about beauty today. You could do something original, but it really wasn't what you were wanting to do, flowing from you, and therefore it's not authentic. Rareness was given. A rare uniqueness was given. The person who told me about authenticity spoke about a genuine expression of the self. And she said a confident expression, but added not arrogant. So I found this whole discussion interesting. For, I'm sure, ways you could imagine, but expression, in other words, She said, beauty is not always what's beautiful to others. Beauty, typically, in order to be unique and rare, has to burst the bounds of some conformity. And so you're expressing what others might be trying to be suppressing. But she said you're expressing it and overriding the boundaries, not for arrogance sake, just to override the boundaries, but to truly make real the ideal, to truly express the self. And therefore, it would be ugly. I added this implication in. She agreed. Therefore, it would be ugly to suppress the true self or to try and be another self so that yourself is then lost. That wouldn't be beautiful. So, what else did we find? I was talking to Tom about it, and I was discussing with him this idea. I guess I'm giving this away. That thing of expressiveness came from Hannah. So if Troy come, here's an interesting thing I learned from Hannah that. So if Troy comes bursting into the room excited about his Power Ranger or something, his action figure, that is beautiful. Like, regardless of what's going on, just the fact that he joyfully expressed what was inside his soul was beautiful. So in one sense, expressiveness flowing from within is a pretty thing. Before we even get to the extra considerations of what's being expressed. No wonder then a flower is beautiful not only for the harmony of all the various parts, but as it unfolds, softly opening up, folding, revealing what was hidden inside. It is a lovely thing of the sun slowly rising up, then expressing itself is a beautiful thing. Someone kind of shy coming into the room, slowly coming out is a beautiful thing. Well, the conclusion for tonight on the definition of beauty. Beauty, then, if you put all these things together and try to come up with a working idea, I've given you a one word in case these others feel technical, harmony. If you want to go to medium level, then think of unity and diversity and diversity and unity. So anything that's unified is also diversified. Anything diversified is also unified, one in many. Beyond that, here would be a fullness of a definition. Beauty is whatsoever gives pleasure from an object's rare uniqueness, originality, authenticity, confidently expressed, blooming out and unfolding in creative ways so that there arises the real ideal, which is some form of harmony, of unity, and diversity that is now seen, known, felt, and adored. I'll read it to you one more time. Beauty is whatsoever gives pleasure from an object's rare uniqueness, originality, authenticity, confidently expressed so that there blooms out and unfolds in all its creative ways the real ideal. which is some form or other of a harmony of unity and diversity, and is then seen and known and felt and adored. Whatever it is, whether it's color, whether it's the vibrations of a guitar string, whether it's the words in a story, whether it's the words in this sermon coming together in a harmony, it is something, unity and diversity, that gives pleasure. Well, as I was talking to Tom, I guess I'll end with this funny thought. I was talking to him, and we talk a lot. He's a wonderful partner for me. He has a great mind. And we were talking about originality, and he said, if everything is original, here he goes with his therefores, and he and I have our logical sparring going on. He says, if everything is original and originality is an aspect of beauty, then everything is beautiful in at least some way that God made, and I should never call a possum ugly again. And of course, I could not help but think of Maeve. And so I told him, I said, actually, I said, I don't know if it still is, but one time I think that was Maeve's favorite animal. Is it still? Took it to the dentist with her. Yeah, I said, she actually has a stuffed animal possum. And he just thought that was awesome. He laughed. But then I thought, you know, all great things in life are in children to some degree, in seed form. They really are. You come into the world as a child, just captivated by stories. You just want to hear a story. And when you're 80 and 90, and you sit around and talk, you tell stories. And it's interesting to me. That's beautiful. That harmony of a diversity of a child and an elderly person unified in one thing. So I thought of Maymay and this possum. And isn't it interesting that a child would see something pretty in a creature that perhaps none of us have? And apparently, therefore, just to end tonight, it is a virtue to spot some beauty in everything. So we'll end tonight here, and trust that this will radically change your worldview as we go on, and might you be looking at the world differently till we come back again. But I hope tonight was a good start, and that is my attempt to give you some things to think about with the definition of beauty. If any of you should have a branch thought off of this sermon and a good idea, do share it with me. I would love to hear any of the musings you may have about it. Well, why don't we pray? Will you pray for us, Monique?
Father, I thank you for the beautiful message, Lord, for the harmony of Jeffrey's words as he spoke to us tonight, Lord, that you inspire. Lord, I thank you that it has stirred many things in my soul last night, this morning, and again tonight, Lord, just to ponder the beauty that you have given us, Lord, just in creation, and then as we widen, let the ripples of our thoughts just go out from that rock being thrown into the stream, Lord, we can, our mind just wanders and wanders upon the beauties that we take for granted, like made with a possum. So, Lord, I thank you for the beauty of the body of Christ. I thank you for the beauty that we have just beheld. beyond with our ears, Lord, in this message. And Lord, I just pray that you would stir our hearts and our minds to ponder on these things and dig deep into your word to find the beautiful